She was found by the police and safely released. She was a very, very calm and cool lady. She handled herself very, very well. In 2008, a friend of ours, a good friend of ours, was on his way with his Afghan workers that he worked with to a funeral, and Talib stopped them, and they grabbed him, and they kidnapped him for 2 months. And that was right there near Kabul. And the short end of the story is that you didn't hear about this, but our special forces went in the middle of the night, and they freed him. It was a spectacular success. It's quite a story. I've got it on my computer, but it's something that the U.S. military does not want to be out with the media. But that was one of our friends and one of our coworkers. In 2008, in August, or was it September, a gal who lived right down the street from us was walking on her way to the office there where we lived in our little community. She worked for another organization that we worked with. Some Talibs came up on a motorcycle and they shot her right there and they killed her right on the spot. You got to understand, our community over there is fairly close-knit. We put aside all our differences in our convictions, as in whether or not we're Methodist or Presbyterian or Charismatic or Brethren or whatever background we might come from. We're over there under the name of Jesus Christ for one reason alone, and that there's only one solution for this world, and that's Jesus. And so our community is very close, and we have been rocked to the core with all of these instances I just told you about. And, you know, life goes about in cycles, does it not? We have windows. And even with friends of ours, we have windows of opportunity that God gives us to speak into their lives. It's the same way with full-blown countries, especially ones that are what we call restricted access nations. There are windows of opportunity. And in 2002, when we first went there, the window was wide open. And God did awesome things, many, many awesome things. There's not time to talk of them all. Bible studies were happening, and Afghans who were disillusioned with the Russian years and then the Talib years and all the excesses of Islam and just disillusioned with so many things, especially at the student international or the college and university student level. They were just lots and lots of questions, and they wanted to know about this Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. And many, many have been led to faith in Christ. And that is not to say that there is a church necessarily, like as in there are church buildings or there are even church bodies. Okay? But there are little pockets of believers around that God has used during this window of opportunity to bring into His kingdom. And that's the good news. The bad news is, not only is this a violent period of time that's coming upon us now, there's also incredible spiritual oppression right now. And I can tell you of some family friends of ours, that were working in a place called Kunduz up in the north. He was working with university students. He was having quite often missionaries, we call them M's over there, M&Ms, whatever you want to call them. They work in a capacity that allows them to be there, for instance, either in humanitarian work or teaching English as a second language. This particular gentleman, he's a German fella, was using teaching English, and so he was using the Bible as a textbook. What a great idea, you know? He's the Bible as a textbook. So that's what he was doing. Well, one of the university professors found out about it. Within a matter of hours, there was riots on the streets. He and his family had to run for their lives. Back in August of this last year, of 2008, one of our co-workers who was on our team was having a Bible study as well. And he, his partner actually that he worked with, a fellow from England, received a death threat. And when the Taliban or those that, not everyone is Talib over there, okay, but quite often they use the name because that strikes fear in everyone's heart. When you get a threat like that, you take it, this is for real. They're gonna follow through on their threat. So they had to leave the country. And entire organizations have had to leave now. And so the whole climate has changed. The window of opportunity has just about closed. There are some remnants that are staying there that are working there. But Rebecca and I have decided that it's probably not a good place for us to bring up our three daughters and a good place for us to be. So we feel like our season of opportunity has closed as well. I'm going to get off track here just a little bit just so that I don't forget. But God has led our hearts towards Central Africa, where my roots are, and in particular with an organization called Samaritan's Purse. And you might have heard about this. This is led by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, and it's a good organization. Not every organization is perfect. We love MAF. Mission Aviation Fellowship is a wonderful organization. But we really feel called to go, or that God is nudging us in that direction. So we've signed a memo of understanding that we will start with Samaritan's Purse in sometime in April. And by June or so, we hope to be in Nairobi and living out of Nairobi. Okay. Now I want to digress and go back to where I was, because I want to talk a little bit about Afghanistan. That's really what we know and what I'd like to communicate with you here about. Not only what God has done, but how God can work in a context like that. Restricted access nation is a nation where you can't go in as a missionary, you can't go in other than some ulterior motive. And I hate to put it that way, but that's just about the way it is, okay? So we have an operation going on there with four aircraft right now. One very small Cessna airplane, the one that kind of scares you to death when you fly it, unless you're a pilot, of course. But and then also some small King Airs, there's three of them. We have flown humanitarian workers throughout the country. We also have a communications department setting up satellite communication, internet communications, for those of you techies out there. And so we've been working in these areas. These areas are areas of work where we are able to go get in Afghans and employ them to work alongside us, and then we work in what we call capacity building. So we take a specific task, perhaps like working on an airplane or working on a satellite dish or something like that, and we teach them how to do it. And as they learn how to do something, they're building their capacity of what they can do. And in the meantime, we establish relationships. And over time, over months and years, God develops relationships to the point where there's trust and where we can communicate into their lives. And Afghanistan is an Islamic republic, okay? If the U.S. were not there, Sharia law would be governing that place. But because of the U.S. and the Western influence, Sharia law has been kept from being completely put in place. That being said, proselytism is very much illegal. What we call, I hate to use the word conversion. Conversion is not a good word in Islamic circles at all. But just for the sake of communicating tonight, for someone to convert and to become a believer in Jesus Christ is a capital crime. They take their life for that. So how do you minister in that kind of a context? How do you share your faith in Christ in that kind of a context? Anyone? What do you do? I mean, you can't hand out literature in their language, in the Persian language. You certainly can't have street meetings, oh my goodness, or, you know, whatever. What's the strategy? How do you move forward? If there's no suggestions out there, I might give you a suggestion. sorry?
Live it out.
Right on. What do we do? As PACTEC is the name of our organization. It's a subsidiary of Mission Aviation Fellowship. It's exactly right. You live it out. And how do you live it out? Well, you take your organization and you come up with certain values that you say that your organization will abide by. Okay? You take, you know, taking the Bible. The Bible's just full of all kinds of good stuff about how do you live your life. But how do you boil that down? You boil that down into a little acrostic of values. And what we did on our team is we came up with fruit. And fruit is fulfillment, responsibility, unity, integrity, and transformation. I don't want to go deep into that, so I don't have time to do that. But if you take every decision that your organization ever makes, or every conversation you have with your friend, and you take what you say and what you decide and put it through that grid of those values, you can come up with kingdom conversations that you wouldn't believe. Very simple things like honesty and integrity. Integrity is one of them. Okay, that's really simple. You know, it's all about, you know, who you are in the dark. Okay, so an example is we have these little identification permits to be on the airport there at Kabul. Okay, those things run out of date, and things like for me to be able to drive our pickup on the taxiway to go down to visit another location to get a tool or whatever and come back, I have to have a certain license to do that. That expires. If I'm out of my expiration date by, say, a week or so, do I get in that car and do I drive down there? When my Afghan friend who's with me knows that that's the case, no. He gets in the car with me and I realize that my permit's out of date, and so I go find someone who has a permit that's in date and I ask him to drive the both of us down there, all three of us down there. And that Afghan sits there and he goes, "Wow, why didn't you just drive down? That's what I would have done." Well, it's like, no. It's all about honesty and integrity. It's who you are as a person. It doesn't matter whether anyone's looking or not. And that Afghan all of a sudden is like, "Wow, that's different. That's not the way our culture is. That's not the way." And you get a great opportunity to share how Jesus has changed you. And if Jesus weren't here, I'd do something different too. You know, and it's all about being salt and light. And kingdom conversations can come up in many different contexts that way, because you're led by values. I would like to show some... I've got more time than I thought. I'd like to have some time with question and answers. I can go down several different rabbit trails here. We can talk about our program. We can talk about Afghanistan and the culture. I can talk about bridge building with Muslims. What would be your interest? Where would you like to go tonight? Anyone? What's that? Bridge building. Thank you, Lori. All right. Bridge building. How do you build a bridge of common ground with a Muslim? Any of you have Muslim friends? Any of you? Are there Muslims in Buffalo? Yeah. Wasn't there somebody on the news that some radio dude that did something awful to his wife? Or, wow, that was up here. How do you build a common ground with a culture that's so diametrically opposed to our Western freedom values of freedom? You know, what do they value? They value shame and honor, okay? Their whole life is totally driven by shame and honor. It's called whatever the community thinks, that's what I have to do, okay? It's called the Ummah in Arabic. The Ummah is the community. It defies logic. If I'm with my Afghan friend here, those that are in the Western might be a little different, but with my Afghan friend, logic doesn't go very far. How about truth? Truth doesn't go very far. It doesn't matter, because what matters to him is that his father knows that he's talking with a Christian and he's having these Bible studies or whatever like that. And if he decides that he's going to follow Jesus and he's going to be what his father would consider a Christian, that's the end of the story. Because it's a shameful thing for their family. It has nothing to do with truth. Okay, so what the mullahs tell them, they believe totally. They don't seek after truth. So how do I get my Afghan friend to consider truth? What is the Holy? How can I pique their interest so that the Holy Spirit will lead them down a road that will bring them to Jesus? How can I do that? Well, Jesus, I'll tell you what, is the answer. There's only one answer, and it's Jesus. The Bible talks about God and man having a sin problem, right? And there are passages in Corinthians that talk about we are ministers of reconciliation, okay? And in the New Testament times, during the Council of Jerusalem, I think it was, the Judaizers were trying to make the Gentiles become Jews before they became Christians, were they not? The whole circumcision issue, right? Okay, so if you take that big circle of the kingdom of God, okay, and you've got over here in that day and age, you got over here, you got the Jews, some of which were trying to get into the kingdom, and then you've got the Christians, and some of which were true and some which weren't true, but they're also coming into the kingdom. Did the Jews really need to come into the circle of the Christians before they became into the circle of the kingdom? No, they didn't. Okay, so let's take this day and age. Okay, you've got Christians in the West and you have Muslims. Do we need them to have the Muslims become Christians before they come into the kingdom of God? No, we don't. What do we want them? What do we want to point them to? It's nothing but Jesus. It has nothing to do with our form of worship. It has nothing to do with our whole grid of how God does things in the West. And let me tell you, it is different. It is so different than our sphere of understanding of how God can work. God does things that are beyond our imagination. And we're talking in the realms of visions. We're talking that God can actually, and has brought Muslims to faith in Jesus, and they have stayed within their context, their Islamic context, and they still go to their mosque, but they don't pray via Muhammad, they don't pray to Muhammad, they pray through the mediator of Jesus alone, and they are there in their Islamic context. God is doing mind-blowing stuff there that actually, if you take scripture and you sit there and you start asking questions about how God could do this because of the way He did things in the past, yet God is doing it, folks, and He's bringing people to the kingdom by one way alone, and that's interest in Jesus the Messiah. So the Quran is full. The Quran has many truthful references to who Jesus was. And so you have Muhammad in the Quran, actually in many instances, there's up to 11, where the Quran actually documents that Muhammad sinned. Okay, I'm using that loosely because sin doesn't translate real well in the Islamic context, but where Muhammad was a sinner. But in the Quran, Jesus was never, never said to be a sinner. He was sinless. Not only that, he was born of a virgin. Now you're getting into the Trinity issue that they have big issues with, but yet he was born of a virgin. Okay? There are references in the Quran that say if you as a Muslim, if you don't understand what the Quran has to say, then you should go to the people of the book. And the people of the book are, in Muhammad's day, he was referring to the Christians that were in his area. If you don't understand what I am telling you, the Quran wasn't written until several hundred years after Muhammad lived, okay? But what he was saying to his followers is that, you know, if you don't understand some of what I'm saying, go to your Christian neighbors and help, and they'll help you understand. And Muhammad was all about saying there is one creator, omnipotent God, in the beginning of his life, let me qualify that. Towards the end of his life, he really went off the deep end. Okay, and that's why in the Quran you have some very, very, very bad things in the Quran and some very good things. So, with my Muslim friend, when we start talking about these kingdom conversations, I can lead him to that which is good within there. And within his own world of what's comfortable to him, he can become a seeker of Jesus and he gets interested in Jesus' life. And Muslims and, imams and mullahs will never want the people in their mosques to have an Injil, which is the four Gospels of Jesus. They never want them to have that. Well, why? Well, it's because when they read the life of Jesus, it's a transformation for them. The life of Jesus is revolutionary to the Muslim. It's incredible, especially the book of John. It's just amazing, and then their eyes are open, and they get so interested in Jesus. I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit does the rest. And they start down a trail and a road that you don't even have to lead them. They're on their way. And God does amazing things that way. So I want to encourage you that if you have opportunities here, what we lived under and what we had to live with, I had to be careful every moment I spoke with an Afghan. Some really good friends of mine I could speak freely with, one in particular, about spiritual things. But others, I don't know if he's a government informant. I don't know if he would turn me in. It's the ummah, the community, and what the shame and honor thing could put me in jail, could seriously threaten them. If I gave him an Injil, a gospel, the gospels in his own language, you know, if he's found with that, he could lose his life. So here we are in a free country that, yeah, the ummah, the community of Muslims do exist here, but we have laws, don't we? We have laws that protect you. We have laws that protect them. So we have so much more freedom here to get involved. And so I encourage you, if you get a chance to get involved, to do that. Okay, we've got about 13 minutes left here. I'm going to start this here. Give me a moment to get it going. It's a show. It's like a slideshow. We'll just run it. And by all means, if you have any questions, I'd love to answer and kind of scratch where you itch, okay?
Has it become dangerous for us? It has also become dangerous for our Afghan friends. Is that working? Okay.
We have a gal, a 21-year-old gal that works with us, works with Becca mostly in the house, and does cleaning, and Rebecca's become good friends with her. She studies Dari, the Persian language, with her, as well as teaches her English. This gal, she's a very sweet gal, who has also, by the way, had dreams with Jesus in her dreams as well, is not a believer yet, but has actually had those visions already. Just before we left, we decided that we had a secondhand washing machine that we wanted to donate to her and say, hey, please get to bless you with it, you know, and let your family use it. They didn't have any washing machines at all. She brought a taxi driver up to our gate. Without the taxi driver seeing us at all, she put the washing machine in the back of the taxi, and they drove off, she in the back seat. The taxi driver turned around and said, you work for a foreigner, don't you? And she at that point knew that this is not a good, you know, she didn't say anything actually. She knew she might get in trouble. Well, this particular Afghan was very upset at foreigners and had leanings towards the Taliban. He started scolding her and bawling her out for working for a foreigner. As they were driving down to where her road turned off, he drove right past her road and kept driving her out of the city. She, at that point, was scared out of her mind. She knew that something bad was going to happen to her. She got on her phone, and she had a cell phone. She got on her phone and called up her brother and asked her brother to call his friend, who happened to be a policeman, and to tell this particular policeman that she was being taken out of the city by a taxi driver against her will. And at that moment, the taxi driver realized that he might have been in over his head and just dumped her off on the road with the washing machine right where she left, and he took off. Anyway, that gives you an idea of us. Not only are we in danger, but we are putting our Afghan friends in danger. And the animosity towards foreigners has completely changed from when we first came there earlier on. That's not to say every Afghan has animosity towards us, none at all. But the Taliban actually are all around Kabul now, and they're throughout the countryside. They have control over the roads, and they can enter the cities at will. That's a little more than you wanted to know. Okay. These are those fellows were Afghan workers of ours. This is one of the small aircraft. That's the aircraft that I fly. We have three of those. Any questions?
Kelly?
Yes.
What was your original motivation for going to Afghanistan?
Went to Urbana, 87. At that point in time in my life, I'd already became a pilot, and I was already qualified. I really felt like God had impressed upon my heart that someday He wanted me to get involved in an Islamic context. I didn't know how, I didn't know why, I didn't know how aviation could ever be involved in such a thing. At that time, that just wasn't happening. So I just kind of tucked that in the back of my mind in the midst of some hard times in my life, and just a long journey I went on. I ended up in Central America. I was working for a commercial company down there. And actually, the vice president of this company leased an airplane to a Mission Aviation Fellowship, and they asked for a pilot. And this vice president knew of me, and he said, you know, I think Kelly's the person to go. And so, without any of my doing, or any choice of ours, we were asked to go with Mission Aviation Fellowship. We were not members at that time. We went short term. And it was just kind of like God saying, hey, Kelly, take a look. Look at all that I've done to prepare you for this particular appointment. And for me, it was a no-brainer. It took Rebecca a while to figure it out, you know, but for me, it was like God had prepared me for that moment. And for the last 6 or 7 years, it's been a huge privilege to be a part of something that God has done. And I really didn't hardly prepare for it. God did it all. It's kind of neat. So, did I ever feel called to Afghanistan? No. Did I feel called to a Muslim context? Yes. If I did feel called, or Rebecca and I both felt, if we felt called to Afghanistan, we probably wouldn't be leaving at this point. We have friends who feel called to those people, those particular ethnic groups. And so it doesn't matter if the risks get extreme to them. But for us, we don't feel like that's something God has placed upon us for our life. And so we would rather draw back, prepare for another season, and go back later. So that's our thought. After Michigan? Yeah, really? I hadn't heard that, no. But I did know there were some groups in Lackawanna. Yeah. How'd you like to fly an airplane with a bomb going off right next to it? This poor land has suffered so much. It just boggles your mind. I want to tell a story, but I better not. So, anyway, other questions? I can tell you a simple story. I might have said this 2 years ago, but I'll repeat it just because it gives you an indication of how God can work. And it's one of my mom's favorite stories. She always wants me to tell it. Where there were a couple back in the 70s who were in Kabul, Afghanistan, who was there as a businessman. Pure and simple. They had Afghan workers that worked for them within their compound. And their custom was, before they would have their meal in the evening, and the Afghans would eat as well, they would call in all the Afghan workers, which they had several apparently, and they would call them in before they would pray for the meal and thank God for the meal. And they would pray in Jesus' name. And there was a gardener who worked for them who just loved that moment in time of the day, who just had to be there and would tell them, please don't ever pray when I'm here unless I am there with you. And they didn't quite understand what that meant at the time. Then the Russians came, and they had to leave the country. This Western family had to leave the country. As well as the Afghans that worked for them had to flee as well, and some of them fled to Pakistan. Well, this family came back, apparently, in, we think, in early 2002. Again, when we tell stories like this, even among missionaries out there, we don't share names, because that's a security breach. So I don't even know their names. They came back, and they found this gardener. He had come back as well from Pakistan, and he was actually a strong believer. In fact, he was not only a believer in Jesus, he was one who was leading a discipleship group. And they said to him, how in the world did you come to faith in Jesus? What in the world happened? And he said, you know what? Every time you prayed around that table, Jesus was there. And that's why I always wanted to be there. And when you left and I went to Pakistan, I wanted to find out who this Jesus was. And so I sought him, and I found this church that I got involved in, and they discipled me, and I became a leader, and now I'm back here, and it's because you prayed, and you allowed us to be a part of your prayer. It's amazing how God can work in the simplest ways to get a person's heart to open to truth. It's a cool story. I don't know how we got two kids. I think it's all probably Becca, but. I started talking tonight about how hard life can be. And folks, we don't even know hardship. What our Afghan friends over there had to put up with and deal with over the past 25 years, 30 years. Just unbelievable stuff. Family members throughout having been killed either by the Taliban or by the Russians. The Russians killed 1 million Afghans while they were there. The Taliban and the atrocities that went on there were stuff that you can hardly barely speak of. Throwing people into containers in the desert and letting them bake to death. Just awful, awful stuff that they have lived through. When I ask them, do you have any hope? It's almost like they don't even know what that means. The idea and the concept of hope is not even there. What is the answer? We go back to what's the answer? Is it in building a government that will work? Well, I'll tell you right now, the government is failed. Afghanistan is a failed state. The government and the people have gone to the Taliban now, or they're starting to go to the Taliban because the government has failed. So is it the surge? Are we going to do an Iraqi surge? Is that the answer? I don't think there's an alternative. I think we have to do it. Don't get me wrong. But is that the answer? That's not the answer, folks. There's a reconciliation that has to go on between God and man. And that's only through Jesus. That's the only hope there is. How do you like to carry those kind of guys around in your car? Any questions for Rebecca? Is she here? Oh, she left. That was timely. Okay, let's get out of the lights in the back, Jonathan. In Nairobi? Yeah, I'll be. They want to fly two of their aircraft, and I'll be 50% flying and 50% working as an aircraft mechanic there as well. Mostly by my choice, but. Yeah, I'll be flying into countries like, honestly, Central Africa right now is just about as scary as Afghanistan. Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia, Congo. It's a little different in that the dangerous part of my day will be where I go. Whereas in Afghanistan, honestly, the safest part of my day was getting in the airplane and flying somewhere. The most dangerous part of my day was driving from our house to the airport, which is about a 30-minute drive. That was lots of times we drive down and boom, a bomb would go off on the other side of the city, and there are like three different ways we could get to the airport. And it's just like, roll the dice, which way am I going to go today, And we were purposeful about that, actually. You don't ever want to go the same way all the time. Because when you establish a pattern, then somebody who doesn't like you sees that pattern, and that's an opportunity. So there will be challenges in Central Africa as well. Very unpredictable countries. But at least we have people in the ground in the places where we go, and we can receive security briefings before we go. So I feel like you can, as a pilot, we can mitigate our risks that way. The day-to-day crossing of a suicide alley is a whole different story. So it got to the point there at the end where we were, the last several months there, the Taliban knew where all the missionaries, where many of the missionaries lived, and we are by far the softest target there is for as far as Westerners go. Lots of humanitarian workers are in these bulletproof Land Rovers with metal plating everywhere, and they've got guns and everything. They'd much sooner come after us, you know, than those guys. I mean, they would want to take both of us out, but honestly, we're soft targets, and not only that, we're also followers. We're Christians. And to them, Christians are the worst. The name Christian to a Muslim is Hollywood, is infidelity, is violence, that's the definition of Christian. And so we don't talk about Christianity, we talk about Jesus. You know, it's all about I'm a follower of Jesus. And yeah, you know, I talked to my friend, you know, Christians, are they all like that? It's like, you got to understand, there are some Christians, just like there are some Muslims, that aren't sincere about what they believe. You know, it's the same way with Christians, you know. So we'd rather talk about Jesus. Okay, we're out of time here. Thanks for listening. We can talk some more afterwards if you like. Let me close in prayer, okay? Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of freedom and knowing that in Christ, Jesus, your Son, we are forgiven. We're so blessed, Lord. We have so much that we can be thankful for. It doesn't matter how hard our life is. Ultimately, we know that you have given us righteousness, believe it or not. Lord, you are awesome. You are awesome, and it's great to have a relationship with you. There are so many Muslims who don't know that there's a possibility to have a relationship with you and through Isa. Father, you're doing a work in Afghanistan and in many countries, other Islamic countries. And Father, we don't understand these windows of opportunity and why they close and what you're doing, but you're at work in that land, Lord, and we just want to ask as a body here that you would bless and that you would lead and guide and you would draw Afghans that are seekers to yourself through Jesus your Son, and you give them opportunities to find truth in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.